me with my electric bill, present me with my pulpit board. I said, weepingly, let's please give my love to the saints there, the assembly. Worse, said the same, I called him this morning, that sciatica now for last month, very, very painful. He said he hasn't been out to a meeting for quite a while, and his mind is alert, but all the pain, he said, is almost unbearable. So he requests your prayers. I'd like you to turn to Philippians. We started this some time ago. We'll never get through it. John, Brother Clunas came, and he took up quite a bit. But a little different aspect, of course. You cannot exhaust the Word of God, as Wayne was saying this morning. It's a book you never get tired of. It's living. That's the reason why it's alive, and it'll always last. And so we'd like to share a few thoughts with you in chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 of the book. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Now we're going to read, perhaps refer to a few verses, but that's all we'll have for the time being. Like to just remind you again, as you are familiar with the prison epistles, when Paul was in prison the first time, it was when he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, that little epistle that he sent back with the brother that was converted. And then his last imprisonment, of course, is when he wrote 2 Timothy, very touching epistle, his last letter to Timothy. Time of my departure is at hand. But, you know, the circumstances of Paul always amazes me, because he never allowed it to hinder him in his work. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, he refers to that first imprisonment as being in his hired house. He was taken care of by the Caesar government, and he'd been fed. And yet he had privileges to not only write, but he had the privilege to minister. Every guard, every warden, I'm sure, heard the gospel, even though Paul was in those circumstances. And then he had visitors. That's how his name escapes me, Philemon's slave. Come on, help me out. And that's how he was saved, because he paid Paul a visit. Gloriously converted, he was sent back as a converted person. Paul said, take him back now, not as a slave or as a servant, but as a son of the living God. And so he had this freedom. You know, circumstances of us as believers sometimes becomes the base, or becomes the circumstance to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we're not happy with it. I know it becomes a source of irritation to me very quickly. If things are not right, you know, as a Lord's servant preaching from place to place, we have a real battle with this. I know, I'm sure you feel the same way. Hard to have your mind concentrate on the spiritual things and concentrate on the work of God and the Word of God when the circumstances are not right. But with maturity, as you have a proper focus on these things, then you're able to develop and you're able to really work. But it's very difficult with me. Believe me, it is. Here's Paul in prison. Yet he uses this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Marvelous, isn't it? Now, he could have sat down. He could have groaned, complained, you know, but he didn't. And he reminds the Philippians of this, you see. And so, I wouldn't like to be Ezekiel. And here's a man that laid on his side for 390 days to illustrate his sermon. Eating off his food, what was brought to him, was right on the dunghill at that. Man, what adverse conditions and circumstances. I don't know how Ezekiel did it. But he did it to say that a famine was coming. 390 days laying on one side. We'd say he's eccentric. No. He had the mind of God in it. And what happened after 390 days? God said, all right, turn over on the other side. Man, as if that wasn't enough, 390 days. But these men ministered the word of God through adverse circumstances. What about Jeremiah? He takes advantage of the potter in the field, remember? The potter's vessel, even the potter at the wheel, turning and churning, and he gives it mess. Then later on out there, he breaks the vessel. Can you imagine if you saw me going up to the pulpit one day with a yoke, an oxen's yoke over my neck, and go up to the pulpit, you know, I know what you all would think. Brother Perry's lost it. But Jeremiah went up and he preached before the people of God with a yoke over his neck, his arms extended like this, and told them that because of their sin, they would be a yoke on them, and God would bring this burden on them because of their departure from the Lord. But, oh, these men use these circumstances to preach the word. He hid his cloak, his clothes in a rock in Euphrates, and when he went back, the clothes were deteriorated. Just to preach to Israel, you too are deteriorating before God. You know? And you had, I mean, circumstances and illustration. I like to think of Elijah running before that chariot and Ahab behind him, running all night. And I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And he does something that is unusual. He takes his loin, well, I guess it enabled him to run better. And he girdled and he tucks it in so that he could run before that chariot. And then he, just to illustrate to the king, rain is coming. Let the city know, rain is coming. I think I see him, his last incident. He tells Elijah about this mantle as he graciously let it fall. And this man took up that mantle. What a lesson in that. That mantle would be symbolic of power and of virtue. And Elisha took it up. And he became that man of power, that man of virtue. So Paul uses, what was his symbol? What was his circumstance? A prison. A prison. So when I'm inclined to grumble, murmur, complain because of my circumstances, may I be able to look at all of these men of the Bible and be able to say, well, if they did it, Lord, with your grace, I ought to be able to do it as well. Help me. That should be my daily prayer. It may not always be easy, but at least he will give the enabling grace. Now, we know the theme of the book is joy, but often we never really develop the thought that joy in what? We know it's joy in the Lord, and the theme of the book is joy, because over 16 times you have the word mentioned. But just quickly, let me just share a couple of things with you. Number one, look at one, verse one again, chapter one rather, in verse 12 to 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me, now we're talking about joy and circumstances, right? Have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And verse 14 as well. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay? Here is joy in suffering. Now, he doesn't use the word joy here, but that's what Paul is implying. The theme of the book is joy, and he's telling them, rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again, I say rejoice. But in this particular case, he's saying, I want you to rejoice in the Lord even in a time of suffering. Now, that's hard. That is most difficult. When pain wrecks your body, or when circumstances cut across your very life, threatens the very plans of your life, it's very difficult to rejoice. But when you stick with it, you know, Brother Barron and Brother Gerson know what I'm talking about right now, because they're going through this test, and Tinney and many others, you know, when you, this thing cuts in your life, and it can happen to any one of us, and it does, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it does happen to it. But yet these circumstances, the Lord still can give you strength until you develop a joy in the Lord, even though these circumstances appear adverse. It's marvelous, isn't it? You know, it's not easy, though. It's not easy. You got to go through it in order to understand. I don't understand. I go there and I look at some people. I see them and I tears come in my eyes. I can only say, His grace is sufficient, but I don't know what they're going through. I don't know how they feel because I've never been there. You see? I don't know what it is. But it's nice to know, Paul says, we can still have joy even in these tribulations and in these circumstances. Joy in suffering, I tell you. Not easy, but that's what Paul is implying. In these adverse circumstances, he had joy that the gospel is preached in spite of it. Then it's joy also in sacrificial giving of oneself. And you have to turn to chapter 2, verse 17 for this. See? Now, here's the apostle in prison. He said, yea, verse 17 of chapter 2, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So here he is saying, there's also joy in sacrificial giving of oneself. Now, not only of oneself, but also of our material blessing. Let's see chapter 4 for one verse there. Chapter 4 and one verse. Verse 18. Paul's in prison now, and he's talking about joy and sacrificial giving of ourselves. Okay? And verse 18 says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what he said that of? He said that of the gift that they sent him while he was in prison. So he's reminding the Philippians that you could have joy, not only giving yourself, but joy in giving of your substance. And I read that this morning. My heart was really encouraged, you know, because that's what the compliment and the commendation that Paul gave the Philippian believers. So there's joy in sacrificial giving of oneself as well as in our material blessings. Then we have, of course, the joy that's ours when we follow his example. Now this is I have to leave this maybe till next week, but chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, will you? Verse 3, or verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Okay, joy. There's one joy of unity here, but before we get to that, I'm going to skip it a bit. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, that is, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Paul is saying here There's joy and a perfect example that is seen in Christ. Oh my. That example that Christ portrayed, mind, he's talking about the mind of unity and harmony because there's joy in that too. You see? And but here is a joy in following the example of Christ. It's a perfect example. It's a high standard. A standard that's too high sometimes for us. But the Lord Jesus, it said this very mind of Christ was for us. It says, I want you to have the same mind, this one who was God, in the form of God in heaven, and yet he became man. The living one dies. And we could go on and on in the narrative in this passage. And yet Paul is saying we could have joy in following that perfect example. I know sometimes we misquote the verse where Peter said, following in his steps. The little word in is not there. Most of the times I hear the verse quoted, and I've done it. I hear the word following in his steps. No. It's following his steps, but not following in his steps. Because you can't. It's impossible. But there's nothing wrong with following his steps. That's the injunction, you see, that Peter was getting across to us. So there's also joy in experiencing resurrection power. We go to chapter 3 for that. See, what I want to do is not just say the theme of the book is joy. We're not going to go into the whole 16 references, but I just want to highlight these areas where we have joy. Okay? Chapter 3 now, and look at verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them but refuse, but garbage, that I may, what? Win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, what? Know him, and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, actually, verse 10 is a summary of all that I brought on before. Verse 10 is a summary of the joy we have. Joy in knowing him, joy in the power of his resurrection, joy in the fellowship of his suffering, sacrificial giving, and joy in being made conformable unto his death, the perfect example. Verse 10 is a summary of the joy that we can have in Christ. If we only could just follow the example and the truth of verse 10. But that's what's ours. And of course, I refer to the joy and harmony. It doesn't mean that we all agree all of the time, does it? Even in our home, between husband and wife, there's disagreement. But there's still joy and love. But we don't always agree. We don't always see eye to eye. Like one great scholar, Van Ryn, used to say that even though we disagree, we don't have to be disagreeable. And now forget, Mr. August used to say that at school, 1949. And so, which is good. But sometimes when we disagree, we have a little red light that goes up. You know, if we don't disagree with Frank Perry, you're in trouble. You're wrong, you know. But it shouldn't be that way. And we're all like that, of course. But it's sometimes we learn through the other disagreement. When people disagree with me, I stop and think. I say, well, wait a minute. Maybe they got a point, you know. And maybe they're right. So disagreement is not bad. But we should never let it produce disharmony. That's when it becomes bad. Through our disagreement, we cause conflict or disharmony in the body of Christ. We could still have the mind of Jesus in all of these things, you see. And
And so we could keep that in mind. Our focus, if we want real joy, nothing like real harmony. And there's so many things that we could have absolute harmony in. And then, of course, I like chapter 4, when we're speaking of joy, wrapping it up on joy. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Got it? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here is the joy and the sufficiency of Christ. You know, is there a lack? Call on the Lord. He'll supply your need. You know, do you feel like you've been gypped, jilted, cheated? Call on the Lord. He's your sufficiency. You know, do you think life is dealing you a hard blow? Well, call on the Lord. He's your sufficiency. See? I tell you, we have to appreciate this verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But Paul didn't stop there. And verse 19 is one you've heard us quote and preachers quote often. I gotta quote it again. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you've heard me illustrate it before. The Royal Bank of Canada is a limited company. You know what that means? That if they go broke, you cannot take Tex's house from him. If he'd got shares in the Royal Bank of Canada, I'm illustrating this, of course. All the shareholders of Royal Bank of Canada, the only thing that you can get out of that bank if they go bankrupt is the assets that's left in the bank after all expenses are paid. But you cannot go around to all the shareholders and say, you got to give up your house, you got to sell your land, you got to, no. It's a limited company. That's why it's Royal Bank of Canada Limited. But, thank God, is that when Paul was referring to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to what? The limited bank of glory? No, sir. The unlimited bank of glory. You see? See the difference? No chance of bankrupt, you see? No chance of ever being short. The problem is not with God and his bank. The problem is with us that we do not cash in. And he wants us, you know, God wants to bless us even more than we are blessed. You only think you're blessed, beloved, but God wants to pour it on us. But the trouble is we don't have the capacity sometimes, or we lack the ability or lack the faith to claim, to apprehend. Go in for it. Now, I'm not just talking about material blessing. That will come. That is secondary. God always will bless according to his goodness. But there's so many things that he blessed with. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. Now, all your need is not material need, surely. If all your need is just material needs, you're going to be bored, unhappy, you're going to be a miserable Christian. But there are other needs. Don't you pray for more joy in the Lord? Don't you pray for more fellowship with him? A deeper knowledge of the Lord? Don't you pray that God will answer more prayers? I pray this all the time. Do you pray for more blessing in the meeting, more blessing at home, loved ones to be saved? You know, these are the things that God, that Paul is saying, he will supply all my need. And which brings us to the other point in Paul's life in chapter 1 of Philippians. That's all we're doing. We're just taking a bird's eye view today of this beautiful book. The sufficiency of Christ. Oh my. The prevailing grace of God. The abundance that he shares with us. But in chapter 1, he prays. What is this prayer all about? That they might have love and discernment. Now, apparently they had love, but he wanted this love and discernment to be sustained. He wanted them to continue in this. Because they, I mean, let's face it. Here are a group of saints that Paul no doubt helped to implement or institute this assembly. Remember, we go back to the book of Acts. When he got the Macedonian call, he didn't go to Asia, but God called him there to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, Philippi, when he was there in Philippi, remember what happened? I know you do. I'll refresh your mind. I'm not telling you anything new. The first person that they led to the Lord was who? Lydia. Remember? And the Lord opened their heart. Boy, I would to God we could see some people tender like Lydia in our island. Oh, that they, their hearts will be opened by God. Then we had that poor woman that was a slave girl to those traders who were practicing the spirit of divination, and they were exploiting her, taking her from place to place and making money out of her. Until Paul, she even said, "These men are men of God." And she kept crying this, and Paul couldn't take it any longer. He commanded the spirit of divination to come out of her, and she lost all the powers that these men were exploiting. And that's why they caused the uproar, and that's why they had Paul put in prison. But here is a woman that couldn't help herself. I believe she got saved. I really do. I believe something happened in her life. Doesn't come right out like it says of Lydia, but I believe something happened in her life. But then Paul is put in prison with Silas. And you know the story in the Philippian jailer how, because of an earthquake, here's Lydia, the Lord opens her heart. Here's a Philippian jailer, God sends an earthquake. God works that way sometimes. I don't like earthquakes. And when I say earthquakes, symbolically or figuratively speaking, not literal earthquake, we don't know what that is, but we know what it is to have a floor. Well, that's the earthquake. Sometimes we don't understand this. God sends his Andrews, and he sends his Floyd. But oh, sometimes we're slow of learning, are we not? I know I am. I have to look at myself here. Very slow of learning. But he teaches us not just that. There are other earthquakes. There are earthquakes of adversity, earthquakes of losses, earthquakes of sickness, and God allows them in our life. But what is it for? Always for the purpose of God's glory. Always for the furtherance of the gospel. Always for God to achieve his purposes in life. That's what they're for. Now, if you want joy, you turn all these things around and say, "Lord, I accept these things as from you because I know you want to get more glory out of my life. More glory out of my assembly." Brother, let me tell you, real joy will come to our hearts. Now, I'm not saying you haven't done it, but that's where our joy comes from. Believe me, that's the teaching of Philippians 1. That's what Paul is stressing, is emphasizing. And now very quickly, and I want to just give this because this to me is very important. The love and discernment is one thing, but Paul showed his real heart in chapter 1. He's a man of care. Believe me, he is. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Let me ask you, when you go away, do you ever think over the assembly to see the faces of the believers? And you miss them? Well, that's what Paul was. Paul was a man who was mindful of the Philippian church, all of the churches, really, because he said that, "And that which cometh upon me daily," remember 2 Corinthians 11? "That which cometh upon me daily," the care of what? All the churches. What a man of God. He had a burden for all of the people. He loved the people of God. And so what he is saying here in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you." And that was all the time. He said, "I thank God for you." Look at verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." Paul said, Paul, every time he went on his knees and prayed before God, he prayed for the Philippian Christians. You know, that's a good spiritual habit to develop. Praying for one another. Pray for the people of God. Pray for each one in our island and our fellowship in particular. Making requests with joy. Just for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's another thought. But Paul rejoiced because these people loved him. And these people were fervent in spreading the gospel. Verse 4, I just referred to, but look at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Could you have a people or a person closer than that? I had you in my mind in prayer, but here I have you in my heart. That's even closer. That's deeper. You know? I have you in my heart. When we're in the hearts of God's people with one another, you cannot be no nearer. I have you in my heart. Sometimes we say, I'm thinking of you, brother, which is, that's good. But it, when it goes deeper than that, you're in my heart all of the time. This was Paul, you see. This was his interest. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, in prison, I think of you, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. That's how I look upon you. Oh, the care of this man of God. Verse 8, it gets even deeper. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, he used the entrails of the body, because you know why? That's the emotional seat of the body, the entrails. Everything that happens, you ever notice if a shock or trauma or something disastrous happened, what's the first thing that's affected? Your stomach. At least it is with me. Most people tell you the same thing. Sometimes you might even lose your appetite. You know, you can't eat. Because that is also the seat of emotion, apparently. That's affected. And what Paul is saying here, of course, the bowels in this case is that of kindness, of mercy, of grace, since it is a seat of emotion, you see. The expression of our emotion. And that's why he says that your love may abound more and more, verse 9, and in a knowledge and in all discernment. What a care, this man. Again, his circumstances, and I close with this. You got his care and his circumstances in verse 1. Ordered by God, we already referred to this. Secondly, for the progress of the gospel. Thirdly, his imprisonment gave boldness to the Christians. Can you imagine that? Look at verse 14. We haven't referred to this verse. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my, what? Bonds. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not because you know I'm in prison, you've seen my example, now you've got more courage and more boldness, and so my circumstance has been the means of you being bolder in preaching Christ. Well, it's really amazing. Verse 19, it says, for I know that this, what is this? His adversity, his imprisonment, his circumstances. For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance. That's what the word salvation means here. Doesn't mean save. as we know, salvation, the word means deliver. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that you're going to pray more, and I'm going to be delivered, and God's going to get me out of this place, and I'll be free to preach the gospel again. So the circumstances of Paul led to the blessing even of that assembly. They shared in it. And speaking of care, Epaphroditus and Timothy, he said, I have no man like mine. Brother Eddie referred to that the other night. Thought he was going to take away from the sermon this morning. He said, but when Timothy, remember, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally or sincerely care for your state. Boy, that's a beautiful verse. Timothy has another message in itself. And just to care for one another the way he did. And Epaphroditus, he was upset because you heard that he was sick. Usually when we get sick, we want to tell everybody, well, nothing wrong with that. Please. Nothing wrong with announcing your sickness. But Epaphroditus, for reasons known to him, didn't want the brethren to be burdened down because of his illness. Paul said he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life to supply your lack. What he meant was not that they neglected in giving, but they couldn't get the gift to Paul, and Epaphroditus volunteered. You know, if you ever stop to think, it took 700 miles for Epaphroditus to walk. There was no caravan, no, there's no camels. He went by ship, I suppose. He had to go by ship to get across to Rome. 700 miles with that gift in his pocket, or hidden in a low pouch, because there were burglars or the robbers along the way. There were all kinds of things just to take the gift down to that Roman prison from Philippi to the Apostle Paul. What a man. You got to admire. Now that was the care of these great men that Paul referred to, you see. May the Lord enable us to ask him for help day by day, that these circumstances will help lend, you know, weight and help to glorify the Lord in them all. We don't understand them, but turn them over to the Lord, okay? That's what I want to get at. You can handle it. Turn it over to him, and he'll give you more peace and more joy as a result of it. And pray for one another in their circumstances. And this will also bring joy in their lives. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even the circumstances that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul and these great men of the past to be an example to us. Indeed, though we confess, Lord, we're so weak, and we fail many times to be able to apprehend and to claim them and to turn them over to you so that we might have that inexpressible joy. It's hard, Father, to have joy in sickness, but you promise to give grace. It's very difficult to have joy in losses in life, but you promise to supply our need. And one thing the world cannot take from us is our heritage that we have in Christ. That hope that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for us, where thieves can break through and steal. Neither storms destroy, nor rust corrupt. It reserved in the heavens for us. We thank you for this. We bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, asking again that your grace will be with your children. Many of them are going through trials, Lord, deep trials. We think of Daner this time, traveling all the way to those islands. We pray that you be with her in a special way. Oh, God, there are other areas. We think of the boys with their boats that are wrecked. Pray that soon they'll be able to get their ships back and sail to make their livelihood. Think of the dear ones, the aged saints, whose bodies are wrecked with pain and discomfiture. Oh, God, we lift them up before you this morning. And for others in our gathering today with different trials, we commend them to you. We think of those, Lord, of trials, of addiction, who want out, who want to have power in their life, but they just don't know how to find it. Some made professions, but there's no power in their life as yet. God help them. Deliver them, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we beseech you.